Paul Meacham, Jr.
In a metal box on skinny legs standing over a campfire, I baked my first and only cake. I didn't know how to bake a cake, but I had a recipe. And by following the recipe, I came out with a cake that was actually edible. Sometimes, if we don't know what we want to make, but we see something that we like, we can follow someone else's recipe and make the dish that they made. By following that recipe, we should end up with the same product. The Bible is similar in a spiritual sense. The Bible provides for us a recipe. It shows us how to obtain something, and it's something that we could not obtain without the instruction of God's Word. Today we're going to look at one of the recipes that's in the Bible, the recipe for righteousness, as we explore God's truth for the world.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World.
If you would, please take your Bible and maybe even a pen and a pencil and get ready to study God's Word together with us. Today we're going to take our text from Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. In fact, our text is verses 9 through 11, and in these verses we find a God-given recipe for righteousness. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says this, "And I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." In this passage, Paul writes to a congregation that he loved dearly. These people had worked with him in the gospel from the very beginning of their time in Christ's service. He is telling them how to be righteous, and in doing so, he gives them what we refer to as a recipe for righteousness. Now, what is a recipe? Maybe this is an unusual term to some of you. Usually, it's used in the sense of cooking. If a person can cook a particular dish, he can write down all of the ingredients needed to cook that dish, and also the instructions as to how the ingredients are to be combined. By combining those ingredients with those instructions, we have a recipe. That recipe can then be handed to someone else, and by following it faithfully, you can produce the same dish that will taste the same way. This word is also used in a figurative sense. For example, if we see a small child playing by a fire, we might say that's a recipe for disaster. And what we mean by that is we have a small child who is unsupervised and in a dangerous situation. We have all of the ingredients necessary for a disaster. We're going to look at the word in a figurative sense today. We're not interested in cooking a dish, but rather we're interested in combining certain ingredients with certain instructions in order that we might produce righteousness in our lives. This week, Lord willing, we will look at the ingredients necessary for righteousness. And next week, we will center our attention on the instructions that are given as to how these ingredients ought to be combined. So let's turn our attention back to Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And the first ingredient that we see that is necessary for righteousness is that of prayer. In this case, the prayer is being provided by Paul, not by the Philippians themselves. Paul was a praying man. Maybe the reason that he prayed so much is because he felt the need for others' prayers. I'm reminded that in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." As he closes the second letter to these brethren in Thessalonica, chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." And in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning about verse 11, Paul gives us a very good description of the Christian's armor. Christians are servants of the Lord, but we're also soldiers of the Lord. There is a war to be fought. Now, this is not a war that's fought with guns and knives, but rather this is a spiritual war. And in order that we might be properly equipped to fight those battles, we are told about the Christian's armor, that we're to gird our waist with truth, have on the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that we should carry the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, and as our weapon we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now many of us end our reading right there in verse 17. We see that as the totality of the Christian armor. However, if we look at verse 18, we see that Paul really continues with the same thought by saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Paul includes prayer as a vital part of the Christian armor, and it is a vital ingredient in righteousness. We cannot walk a righteous life without having this contact of prayer. We need to be able to petition the Father for our needs. He knows our needs, yet He has still instructed us to pray for them. Jesus on this earth gave us a perfect example of one who prayed. He was God in the flesh, walking this earth. He is God today, reigning at the right hand of His Father in heaven. But when He was on this earth, separated in that sense from the Father above, He oftentimes prayed, rising up early in the morning, a great while before day, and going out to pray, staying in the mountains and praying to the Father all night. If my Lord and Savior had such a tremendous need for prayer, should my need be less or greater? I think the answer to that is very evident. We have a very real need for prayer. And if we're going to be righteous people, we are going to have to pray to the Father. The second ingredient that we see listed here in Philippians chapter 1 is that of love. Paul prays for them that their love may abound still more and more. The Philippians had already demonstrated tremendous love. We're told that they had a fellowship in the gospel with Paul since the beginning. This means that from the first time that they were taught the gospel, they were ready to go out and work for the Lord and work with Paul in distributing the gospel to others. They show in this a love for God and a love for their fellow man. We also know that they had a great love for Paul. In chapter 4 of Philippians, in verse 16, Paul mentions the fact that when he was in Thessalonica, they sent once and again to his necessity. They helped support him financially in the mission work that he did. They demonstrated their love toward Paul. Yet Paul prays that their love will abound still more and more. In the great chapter on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is teaching us that love is greater than all of the spiritual gifts that were available at that time. He tells us in verse 1 that even if a person could speak with tongues and didn't have love, it was worthless. If a person could prophesy or have miraculous understanding, knowledge, and faith, all of those things would be worthless without love. If a person sacrificed for others, even laying down their own life, it would be worthless without love. Verse 8 tells us love never fails, and he finishes this wonderful chapter on love by saying, "Now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Love was a tremendous gift. God bestowed it upon us in sending Jesus, making His love for mankind evident. And we must grow in our love, both to God and to our fellow man, if we are going to be righteous people. So we see then that the first two ingredients are prayer and love. But a third ingredient listed for us in this recipe is that of knowledge. We learn that the Christian religion is a religion based on knowledge. In Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 10, quoting the great prophet Jeremiah, the Hebrews writer says, "In that day I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." Under the new covenant, a person cannot be born into Christ without a knowledge of Christ and his church, without a knowledge of his own sins and the sacrifice that's been made that those sins may be washed away. Because of this, Christianity is a knowledge-based religion. It's not based on a feeling or something that we hold in our heart. Rather, it's based on a logical knowledge of God's Word and a reasoned response to that Word. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 18, Peter's closing words were that we should grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should grow in knowledge. It is through that knowledge that God has provided for us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. So we see then that a person, in order to be righteous, must pray, that he must have love, but that he also must have knowledge, specifically a knowledge of God's Word. And finally, and very closely related to knowledge, he must have judgment or discernment. He must be able to compare things and tell right from wrong to make a wise and biblical judgment. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrews writer talks to those who should have been teachers. They had been Christians long enough that they ought to be out teaching others, but they were not teachers. In fact, they still needed someone to feed them the milk of the Word. And he chastises them, beginning in verse 13, by saying, "Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern, to judge both good and evil." If we are going to be righteous people, we're going to have a knowledge, and that knowledge exercised, or our mind exercised in that knowledge, to the point that we can tell the difference in good and evil. Here in Philippians 1 and verse 10, our text, Paul said, "This is so we may approve the things that are excellent." We cannot approve things that are excellent if we do not recognize them when we see them. We need to reach a point where we can exercise good judgment, good discernment, biblical discernment, to know the difference in good and evil. These are the ingredients listed for righteousness: that of prayer, of love, of knowledge, and of discernment. How many of those ingredients are in your life? How many of them do you need to add yet to your life? There is still time, and we can still add these things to our lives.